We're so thankful for the work of your Spirit in each one of our lives. We're thankful that you have called us from the sand and you have put our feet upon the rock. We're thankful that you have called us out of darkness and you have moved us into the light. And that we now live for you. We have given you our lives. We will go where you want us to go. We will do what you want us to do. We will surrender to you. We will sacrifice. And Lord, we pray as we look at Paul and his encouragement to the Philippians about the suffering that he is going through. We pray, Lord, that we would be willing through good times and through bad, through the good, the bad, and the ugly, to really be able to be committed to you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You, Christian, have been given a commission by God. God has a calling upon your life. There is something that he has called you to do. And you say, well, I don't know if I'm in a place where it can be done. I don't know. I'm going through some difficulties now. How is it that God wants to get this commission done in my life? And the answer to that is that God expects you to carry out this commission wherever you are. In fact, I'm going to go out on a little bit of a limb here and say that I believe that God has you where you are now because God wants you to carry out this commission. Now, we find the commission in two different places in the Bible. We find it, first of all, and most commonly referred to, at the end of Matthew 28, which says this, "Go out and make disciples of all nations." So our call by him is that we would go out with the message of the gospel and make disciples of all nations. The other place is in Mark chapter 16. And in Mark 16, it says, go and preach the gospel to all creatures. Our lives are to be used to preach the gospel. Now, I don't know what else God may do in your life. I don't know how else God will use you. All of us have different callings. All of us have different positions within the body. Paul said in Corinthians, some are an eye, some are an ear, some are a nose, some are interior parts of the body. Some of you guys that are lungs, you want to be a nose, but you're not. You're lungs. And if you pop out, people get grossed out. Whatever the case, we know that we each have our specific jobs to do within the body of Christ. However, within those specific jobs, all of us are called to shine as lights to a dark world, to be the salt of the earth, and to live the gospel. Now, St. Francis of Assisi, not of Assisi, by the way, but St. Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel and, if necessary, use words. Now, I think that's very good for us to know as we get into a message that's going to consider the gospel, that the gospel is more than just what you say. The gospel is, first of all, lived in our lives so people see that in you there's something that's radically different than the people that are around them. They see Christ in you, the hope of glory, and from that, doors open up to share your faith. You say, well, I haven't had a chance to share Christ down at the auto shop. Now, I'm cussing every day, telling dirty jokes, drinking a little bit with them, and, you know, but I don't have a chance to share Christ. Well, I'm not too shocked. I'm not too surprised. You have to live your life before them, first of all. That's the first thing for us to do. Examine ourselves and ask the question, am I living my life in such a way that if I never spoke a word, people would know this guy isn't in the world? Now, they might not know that you're a Christian. They might not know that what the gospel is, but they would know something is different about you. Now, I'm not just talking about being weird either. There are weird people, and weird people get saved, and they don't change their weirdness when they get saved. They're just as weird when they get saved as before. So I'm not talking about them saying something's different about this person because they're weird. I'm just saying because of Christ in you, do the people around you know by the way that you live that you are a different person? The Bible says, come out from among them and be separate. And I believe that that's got to be a foundation to anything that we talk about when we start talking about the gospel. You have to live it first. Otherwise, it's just talky-talky. Otherwise, it doesn't mean anything. Once you start telling people about Jesus and then they're like, aren't you like, you know, having sex with your girlfriend? Well, yes, but I believe Jesus died for my sin. They're not going to listen to you. They have to see that there's been a change in your life, that you are different than the world, and that you are living different than the world that is around you. Now, Paul, before he wrote the letter to the Philippians, Paul's life has come unglued. Paul had been called by God. You remember he was a Pharisee, very successful when he was a Jewish Pharisee. God saved him on the Damascus Road, brought him into Arabia for 3 years, brought him back to Jerusalem. He went to the church at Antioch where he became part of that church. And then those in Antioch sent him out. Somewhere along the line, it was really seen clearly that Paul had a gift, that he had a gift to be able to share the gospel, to encourage people along the lines of Christ. And Paul and Barnabas left Antioch and they went out and they began to plant churches. Then for the second missionary journey, Paul and Silas went out and continued to plant churches and encourage those churches that were around. Then on this third missionary journey, he began to travel around once again, planting new churches, ministering to those that he had already planted. This took decades to do. He had been ministering for 20-something years at this point, planting churches, ministering to them, caring about them, seeing the gospel move. And literally, God had used Paul to take the gospel all around the known world. However, all of a sudden, Paul starts to have some of the prophets in the church. Guys are filled with the Spirit. They have the gift of prophecy. And they say to Paul, I have a word of the Lord for you. God wants me to give you a word that when you get to Jerusalem, chains await you there. Paul said it this way. He says, all I know is that everywhere that I go, I have prophets that are telling me that chains await me in Jerusalem. Now, if I were going to go on a missions trip to, I don't know where, let's just say Philadelphia. And some people at the church start saying, you know, I had a dream, or God told me to tell you that when you go to Philadelphia, chains await you there. I don't know what it means, but, you know, bad things are going to happen to you in Philadelphia. I don't know what it is. And it became evident to me that this wasn't just one person's, because, you know, I've had a lot of so-called prophecies that aren't really prophecies, right? The Bible says don't despise prophecy, so I don't. But the Bible also says judge them, and you need to, because there's a lot of weird ones. But let's just say that prophecies were given in such a way that it became a confirmation to me, which is what God was doing with Paul. That's why I heard it every place he went. Suddenly became a confirmation to me that in going to Philadelphia, some bad things were going to happen to me there. You know what I probably would do? I think I'll skip the trip to Philadelphia. I think I'll go somewhere else. But Paul didn't do that. Paul believed that God was getting him ready for what Paul would go through in Jerusalem. So Paul didn't change his plans. And so he gets to Ephesus. When he gets there, there's a prophet there by the name of Agabus. And usually people with the gift of prophecy, they're a little different. They're just different kind of people. Agabus walked up to Paul and said, give me your belt. And I could see Paul going, okay, Agabus, here's my belt. And he took Paul's belt and he wrapped up his hands. And then he said to Paul very dramatically, this is what awaits you in Jerusalem. Now, Paul knew that. He had heard it all along. This was nothing new to Paul. However, the people in Ephesus had not heard it. So when they saw Paul and Agabus tell Paul this, they began to cry. They began to weep. No, Paul, don't go. Don't go. Don't go. Please don't go. Stay. Go anywhere but Jerusalem. Don't go. We don't want you in prison. Here's Paul's response. What are you doing in breaking my heart? Don't you know that I am ready to be imprisoned for Jesus? He said, don't you know I'm ready to die for him, much less be imprisoned for him? Paul was willing to have his life come unraveled for the sake of the gospel. That's how much Paul believed in the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And no wonder. The Bible says that it is the power of God to salvation. See, sometimes we begin to argue with people about evolution, and it should be argued against, because the more we learn, the more science grows, the more science is saying evolution as it is taught is completely out of bounds. Evolution will be revealed one day as silly science. That's not my quote. That's the quote from a secular scientist that studies evolution who said one day evolution will be revealed as silly science. There will be a day that we will laugh at what scientists have presented as evolution. And I could go on and on about that, by the way, and you guys know I could because you've heard me do it before. We could argue with people about evolution, which is my point. We could argue with people about philosophy. We could argue with people about life and how we just couldn't come out of nowhere. We could argue with people about why bad things are happening upon the earth and how could God let bad things happen upon the earth. We could get into all of these different things, and you may win those arguments, but no one's going to get saved by it. There's no one that ever got saved by saying, you're right, evolution's out there. Probabilities are off the charts. It's not going to happen. You're right. And you go, okay, well, good. I won the argument. Bye-bye, bye-bye. And they leave. Nothing happened. But when you tell someone, listen, God created you. God created you uniquely. You're different than anybody else on this earth. He loves you. He knows everything about you. He knows every tear you ever cried. He sent His Son to take your place on the cross. And if you would receive the work that He did upon the cross and ask Him to forgive you, He'll forgive your sins. And not only will He forgive your sins, He'll come and live inside of you. And you can know Him and He'll fill you with the Spirit. And on the third day, He rose from the dead and He is alive. And He will reveal Himself in you with power. That saves people. That's why Paul was willing to go to prison for the sake of the gospel. I don't know that Paul would have been willing to go to prison for the sake of arguments against evolution. Or that Paul would have gone to prison for the sake of philosophical arguments. There's a place for them, don't get me wrong. There's a place for them, there's a time to do that. But they are not the power of God to salvation, right? Because the Bible says that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Paul said to the Corinthians, I didn't come to you with the wisdom of men, but I came to you with the power of God, which is the gospel. He brought them the message of Jesus Christ, and their lives were touched and saved. So Paul, once he got to Jerusalem, he got arrested. I'll quickly go through this. Paul goes to Jerusalem. He gets arrested. There are 40 men that take a vow that they're going to kill Paul. Paul is then transferred from Jerusalem to Caesarea, where they plan on ambushing him and killing him. The plan gets found out. They bring in 200 soldiers to guard Paul, which is really funny when you think about it. Because you can imagine these 200 soldiers and a cavalry. They had horses, they had soldiers coming to guard one prisoner to take him from Jerusalem to Caesarea. When they got there, they probably thought they were going to see some really impressive guy. Do you remember what Paul looked like? You do, guys? He was short, bald, bug eyes, and he had bow legs. And so, you know, here's the soldiers. We're here to take the prisoner from here to Jerusalem. Here comes Paul. Hey, guys, how are you? You know, it was like, just didn't make sense. But of course, it wasn't the power of Paul that had done anything, was it? It was the power of the gospel that had been demonstrated through Paul. Paul certainly meant it when he said, God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. People would scratch their head and go, is this really the guy that planted churches around the world? Well, as Paul went to Caesarea, he stood before Festus. And Festus, and this is not the Festus from Gunsmoke, for those of you who are older, it's a different Festus. Matthew, from my childhood. When he stood before Festus, Festus said to Paul, listen, these guys here say you've broken their laws. And I don't know of any Roman laws you've broken, but they say you've broken laws. Are you willing to return to Jerusalem and stand trial for these charges? Now, if Paul, who had to have this huge guard taking him from Jerusalem to Caesarea, if Paul would have gone back to Jerusalem, what would have happened to Paul? He had probably been killed. And so Paul says, no, I'm not willing to go back because I've done nothing wrong. And I appeal to Caesar. As a Roman, as an American, you have the right to appeal. And a lot of cases get appealed. And certain cases can be appealed to the Supreme Court. Well, Caesar was like the Supreme Court. And every Roman had the right to appeal to Caesar. And so Paul appealed to Caesar. And Festus said, Festus said, to Caesar you have appealed, and to Caesar you shall go. Well, a guy by the name of Agrippa showed up a few days later before they had sent Paul away. And Paul shared the gospel with Herod Agrippa, remember? And he flattered him kind of like, Agrippa, you know the Jews and you know their laws and you know that I have not done anything that's wrong. And by the way, you also know that the Messiah came and he gave his life and he told him the gospel. And Agrippa said, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Paul, that took every opportunity to share the gospel. From there, Paul was sent by ship to Rome. While they're on their way, there's a shipwreck. Some have said that's the first instance of surfing in the Bible. The Bible says everyone grabbed a board and went ashore. I don't know whether any of them caught a wave. I guess it's possible that, you know, kind of wave came in and one's like, whoa, look, I can stand, you know, and I might very well be the start. While he's there on Malta, he gets snake bit. It's like it just keeps getting worse for Paul. Remember? He gets snake bit and all the natives of the island are like, this guy's going to die. This guy's going to die. But Paul just keeps on. Never dies. And so the message gets preached there. And then he goes to Rome. Now he's in prison at Rome. Now you go back to Philippi. And you hear people in Philippi. Hey, did you hear that Paul's in prison in Rome? No. What happened? Well, he was in Jerusalem and he was in the temple and he got arrested. And then they beat him and they took him to Caesarea. And he stood before Felix and Festus and Agrippa. And then they took him and got shipwrecked and got bit by a snake. And now he's in prison in Rome. And they're like, no, really. See, they're upset. Because their friend, whom they love, has gone through all of this. And it's pretty traumatic. It's gone through a lot, right? Now, you may have been gone through a lot now. Maybe a lot of difficulties in your life right now. Maybe you haven't been shipwrecked and snake bit, but you're going through a lot. And so Paul wants to write them to tell them, it's okay. What has happened to me is okay. Here's his argument. Let's pick it up in verse 12 of chapter 1 of the book of Philippians. He says, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, we understand now clearly the things that have happened to Paul, right? We just went over them. And he says they have happened, they have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. He doesn't say they were done for the furtherance of the gospel. He says they turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, I want to go to a little bit of application before we continue to read on. I don't know where you're at. You may be in a job that you don't like. You may be at a school you don't like. You may be, maybe there's an illness that you're suffering with. You find yourself going from doctor to doctor and you're depressed and you're upset about what you're faced and what you've gone through. And I'm not saying that God has done anything, any that you're going through or anything that you're facing today. But I am saying this. Could it be that God wants to use all of your hardships, whatever you're facing or wherever you're at that you don't want to be, for the furtherance of the gospel? Maybe you've got a job you dislike and you dislike the people that are there. And God's saying to you, until you share the gospel with these people, I'm not letting you leave. A lot of you guys are going to be sharing the gospel Monday morning. You're going to be telling people about Jesus. If that's the case, I'm going to share Christ so I can get out of this place. Now, I don't know whether that's the fact or not. But I do know this. You have the call. And no matter where you go or what you do, God could use that for the furtherance of the gospel. There have been many doctors that have given their lives to Christ by ministering to patients. The gospel has been spread in many different ways. Unfortunate circumstances allow you opportunities to be able to spread the gospel in powerful ways. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying these things that have happened to me have happened for the furtherance of the gospel. Now he gives two examples of how that happened. First of all, verse 13, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. So first of all, he says, it's become evident to all of these people that are holding me as prisoner that I am not a prisoner because I'm a criminal, but that my chains are in Christ. In fact, in some of the other letters, Paul greets the people in the letter with some of the prisoners that he's chained to that are as brothers in the Lord. Many of them came to Christ. Paul says, I mean, he could have sat in the corner of his cell. He could have put his head in his hands and said, why am I here and what's happening? And what I could be in Ephesus, I could be in Corinth, I could be planting new churches and what? But he didn't. He simply wrote letters. He shared Christ. He knew that wherever God had him, God had called him to be. And so those around him began to notice and see that Paul was different. They saw that Paul was different not only by the things that he said, but by the way that he acted. Paul wasn't their typical prisoner. Paul acted in a different way, and it opened up opportunities for the gospel to be preached. The second way in which it had furthered the gospel is in verse 14. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They saw Paul in prison and they were emboldened by it. In the 1970s, John MacArthur said something that is a hard thing to say, but I think it's true. He was talking about the lack of the gospel being spread within America, the lack of people in churches sharing their faith. And he said this. He said, "I think the best thing that could happen to America is persecution, to the American church, is persecution. Because if we were persecuted, we would turn around and we would share the gospel." And I agree with him. It's a hard thing to say, but I agree with him. I think that if we were persecuted, a lot of us never share our faith. A lot of us never live in a way that we ever give opportunities because we're just not living the way we're supposed to. And so there's no way we could share our faith. No doors ever open up because we're not living the way we're supposed to. But if all of a sudden persecution came and somebody came in and said, "You better not share your faith," all of a sudden we go, "You don't tell me I can't share my faith." The next thing you know, you'd be telling everybody, or you'd be emboldened. When I studied this week, I began to pray for us as a church that we would become more bold with the gospel. We have the truth. We know what sets people free. May God give us boldness, that we would share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let the rest of the world do whatever it's going to do, but our lives are for a purpose. We're living for a reason. We know what that reason is. We've been told what it is. Now, Paul now brings up the preaching of the gospel by some in Rome and some different places that are not doing it out of a pure heart. Within the churches, in fact, we'll use the church at Ephesus here as an example again. When Paul was leaving Ephesus, Paul wept with them, and Paul told them, "Listen, when I go, ravenous wolves are going to come in, and they're going to feed on you guys. People from outside the church are going to come in." Paul knew that there were going to be those that would try to take advantage of that church. But then he also said this, "And within you, there are going to be those that are going to rise up to draw men unto themselves." Within churches in Paul's day and within churches in our day, there are people that look at what's going on in a church, and they go, "You know what? I should be used in a greater way than I am. I'm going to start," through envy and strife, they start stirring people up. We've seen it happen. We've been in church for 25 years. It's happened more than once. It's happened on several occasions where somebody starts strife within the church. They get a group of people and they start stirring them up. They start saying things, sometimes things that are absurdly false, absurd lies. The last time it happened, the lie was so absurd that it shocked some of the college kids that were there when they heard it, that they actually got on the phone and called. They called my daughter, who called me, and I called the guy who said it. It was like, I don't know, maybe just 2 or 3 minutes after it was said. Because the girl called and said, "Did you hear this?" My daughter called and said, "This guy just said this." I called him and said, "Why are you telling people that?" He said, "Oh, I didn't." But in fact, he did. Later on, his story changed to, "It was a joke. If I told you what he said, you knew it wasn't a joke. You knew it wouldn't have been a joke." He was stirring people up to be able to draw people to himself. People do that out of selfish ambition. Now listen to what Paul says in verse 15. He says, "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill." In every church where the church had been planted, there were those that wanted to be used by God. God had gifted them. They're gifted teachers. And out of goodwill, they wanted to be used by God. They want to be teaching. They want to see God move. And God's gifted them in that area. And if you guys are gifted in teaching, then you ought to be used by God here. You ought to look for opportunities to be able to teach and share Christ and let God move through you. But there's also, at the same time, those through selfish ambition or here through envy and strife. They're envious. They look at somebody being used by God and they go, "That ought to be me." How many people do you think were envious of Paul just because of the way he looked? Looking at Paul and going, "Look at that little guy. His legs are all bowed. What's going on? How's God using him?" Then they look at themselves in the mirror. "Look at me. If God will use that guy, God will use me. I think I could take this whole church from him." And you know how often that has happened? Do you know how often people have risen up in a church to draw people to themselves? And then when it's heard that they're causing dissension and strife, they go right down the street. They go, "Well, God's called me to start a church right down the street." That's convenient. And I imagine you're taking all the people that you stirred up in that church down the street as well. And it happens over and over again. And it's always a crack up when I hear that it happened. I'll even say it before. If I'm talking to a pastor friend of mine, he goes, yeah, I've had this struggle lately. A guy from our church went berserk, and he stirred up a bunch of people. And I said, well, let me guess. God called him to move across the street and start a church. Yep, exactly. Because that's what they do. And they always, God told me to do this. Then you better go do it. If God told you, by all means, you better go down the street and start a church if God told you to do that. But it's been done out of envy, and it's been done out of strife. And Paul goes on to show the reason that it's been done. Verse 16, the former, that is those out of envy and strife, preach Christ from selfish ambition. Their desire is to build whatever it is for themselves. They want people to hear them. One of the more recent events where this has happened, we had a guy tell us, listen, you're going to have to answer to God for not letting me teach here. To which we said, okay, we'll answer to God. We'll take that. It's through selfish ambition, making a name for themselves, not caring about the people, but just wanting to be heard. For them, it's about them. It's about their call. It's about who they are. It has nothing to do with the body. But then he goes on to say, the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add afflictions to my chains. They just want to get Paul. But the latter, out of love, knowing that I am approved for the defense of the gospel. Paul knew that there would be those that would be raised up with the gift of teaching who, out of love, would want to feed the body and care for the sheep and really desire them. Now, it's a drag that there's going to be those that are raised up in our midst that are going to be doing it out of selfish ambition. But this is the way things are. You can't paint everybody with the same brush, right? We got some politicians that are doing things out of selfish ambitions. Doesn't mean every politician does it out of selfish ambition, right? Maybe 90% of them, but not all of them. Just kidding. Just a joke. Just a little joke, okay? Just a little pre-November joke. That's all. Same with doctors. There may be weird doctors, but you don't write off all doctors because of that. Same thing with pastors. There's been a lot of pastors that have done a lot of weird, funky things, right? But you don't write all them off. There are some that are doing it out of sincere love. There are some that really do love and want to see the very best. Now, I love Paul's response in this. Paul says, what then, in verse 18? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Paul said, I don't care that these guys are out there preaching out of envy, out of strife, out of selfish ambition. I just thank God that people are being saved. Now, that's an amazing thing. I think that happens in our day as well. I think sometimes there's people that are as far out there as they could possibly be. They're charlatans. They're just ripping people off. There are people, and I know this isn't going to shock you, there are people that go around and do events in order to get money from people. It's all about the events. It's all about the money for these events, that they get from these events. They're usually healing services, and they'll take people, and a lot of it is fraud. They'll take people that come in that are a little feeble or in walkers or whatever. They'll put them in wheelchairs and wheel them up front. Then they'll bring them up on stage and tell them to get out of the wheelchair. And when the person gets out of the wheelchair, everybody's like, we just saw somebody healed and they're walking. They could walk when they came in. But nobody knows that. Or they grow someone's leg, or this guy Todd Bentley, you guys heard of him, out of Florida, who has, you know, left his wife, had an affair, left his wife, remarried the other gal. He kicks people. He punches people. He has this thing all the time. It's supposed to be the anointing of the Spirit. God's Spirit coming upon me. And he does all that. Just weirdness, okay? Don't blame that on the Holy Spirit. It's just weirdness that takes place. And then you meet somebody that became a Christian under Todd Bentley's ministry. And you go, how? Well, then is he right on? No, God loves the people. And see, because there's a person that's on the third row while Todd Bentley is punching a cancer patient in the stomach, a person on the third row who is there not because he wants to see Todd Bentley, but because he wants to know God, says, Lord, will you forgive me? And God touches his life. Or maybe even somebody is healed. Now, they've never had a confirmed case of healing. But I'm not saying that God couldn't do it, because God cares about the people that are there. Todd Bentley may care less. He could care less about the people who are there. To them, they're just dollar signs. But to God, he sees the people. And he cares about the people. He says, I thank God that Christ is being preached. Now, I don't feel that way with Todd Bentley because Christ isn't being preached by Todd Bentley. But if he was being preached, I would thank God that Christ was being preached. Paul says, what then? That in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is being preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. There was all of this strife, all of this contention, and yet Paul was rejoicing that the gospel could be preached. This would be such a perfect passage for a pastor's conference. Pastors who are dealing with the struggles of people rising up and coming against them and slandering them and just coming back and saying, listen, the important thing is that Christ is being preached and people are going to be saved and they're going to be uplifted and this storm will pass and God will do what God is going to do. For you and I, the application of this text, I think, is strong. God can use wherever we're at right now. God can use our lives even if things have unraveled completely for the furtherance of the gospel. And I desire that for my life. And I believe you desire it for yours, don't you? Don't you want your life to be used for the furtherance of the gospel? Don't you want to be a part of what Jesus did upon the cross? When you think of it that way, that you and I are allowed by God to be a part of what he did upon the cross, that amazes me. That our lives can be lived in that way and that God wants you to be shaken out of this building like a salt shaker. He wants to shake you out into this city. And everywhere that you go, you're going to live in such a way that people can see Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the time will come, the doors will open up, and you're going to be able to share the gospel. And listen, share it. The power of the gospel is amazing. Share two things. Share the gospel and share your testimony. Tell people how you came to Christ. Tell people what Jesus did in your life. You might think it's not very powerful. You may go, you know what? There's a lot of other people I heard about. One guy was in the mafia and got in a car crash and miraculously survived the car crash. And then three people tried to whack him and he was able to survive that. And he came to Christ. Great. It's a good testimony. Awesome. Yours is just as powerful because it's real. Because Jesus reached down into your life. He reached out of eternity and he reached down into your life. I look at my testimony and I think it has got to be the most boring testimony in the world. I listen to somebody talking about all the sin they're involved. I was involved in this sin. I look at my testimony. Well, I was drunk twice. You know, I mean, and I just, but yet when I share my testimony, the response is so overwhelmingly powerful. I don't think it's my testimony that's powerful. I think there's power in sharing our testimony. Why? Because the gospel is woven into our testimony. When we share our testimonies, we are telling people that we have come to the knowledge of the cross and what Jesus did upon the cross. Share your testimony, share the gospel, and watch what God does. Because that is the power of God to salvation. Wherever God calls you, whatever God calls you to do, share your testimony and share the gospel. Let it be a part of who you are. And you got to be living the life first, right? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do want to thank you as we see Paul and his explanation of the struggles that he had gone through as of late and how you have used them for the furtherance of the gospel. And Lord, we are encouraged and we are strengthened that whatever we are going through, whatever hardships we are facing, even now, that you are moving, that you are doing a work. We pray that our lives would be used by you. Lord, forgive us when we compromise. Forgive us when we're living in front of people in ways that we shouldn't, for whatever selfish reasons. Help us to live starting today, before the people around us, as a witness for you, showing that you are real, and that you have changed lives, and that you have changed our lives. And allow us, by the leading of your Holy Spirit, to see people set free, to plant the seeds. We may never see those seeds come to the place of harvest, but we still want to be able to plant them. And that you allow us to be a part of your work, that we can share with you. We're so blown away. We're so blessed. We're so humbled. We want to be a part of that eternal work you did upon the cross. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray.